Election week.
Can we all say On Tuesday, it'll be over. On Wednesday, we'll start for 2020. It's the bad news. But no matter how it comes out, God will still be on the throne. He will still be the in charge. He'll still be given orders, not taking them. The Bible says that God is able to change a king's mind like he can change a stream or a river. Just divert it. Just change it. And kings don't use God. God uses people. God isn't overwhelmed by circumstances. He uses the circumstances of life for his advantage. And so all of these things are true. I want to say this, and I've been here 11 years. I've never told anybody how to vote. That would not be my right to do that, or anybody else's right to tell you how to vote. But to who to vote for. But I do believe that there is a stark difference. I'll just tell you right now, I don't personally like any of the candidates that are running. I'll just tell you that. I don't like it. But we're not electing class president or homecoming king and queen. It's politics. I voted my very conscience in the primaries. I voted for who I thought was the best of the bunch. He didn't win. And so now, which the thing is narrowed down. I know there are many parties on that ticket, but that's you live in whatever reality you want to live in. There's really just one of two people going to be elected. I mean, barring just a miracle, I mean, the miracle of miracles, that God could do it, but it's not going to happen. Not enough people are going to write in Ross Perot or whoever. I'm not a Ross Perot fan. There's a sign out here, though, for Perot. Is he still alive? I don't know if he's even alive. Passed away? Yeah, we'd probably be 6 months before we even noticed. I'll say this. One of the parties has, bar none, if you do any research on the subject at all, the most liberal platform that this nation has ever seen. I mean, bar none, the most liberal platform this nation has ever seen. And if you're a liberal, you ought to be tickled to death. You ought to be very happy, because it is a compromise between the final candidates of that primary, and it is, by design, by their admission, the most liberal platform that's ever been put before a national election. And if that's the way you believe God's leading you to vote, you've got it. It's the most liberal. The other is a conservative platform. I won't say it's the most conservative that it's ever been. I won't say it's even that I would even agree with everything in that. But it is a very, very conservative platform, and a stark contrast between the two. That's why I say there's this big difference on Tuesday. And so pray about that. I recommend you pray in the way you think most biblically aligns, that the candidate, the platform, most biblically aligns. And they're all human, and they are flawed. We can see their flaws. But I'm flawed too, and I even know about some of my flaws, and some of them I can't even see. But we can see many of their flaws. And so it's down to, you know, which best aligns with what you think God would want for this country. Now, all that to say this, vote. Please, vote. Vote. You'll make a difference. If you don't make a difference anyplace else, you'll make it right here in Miami County. But please, vote. We're going to spend just a couple of minutes praying this morning. Not because I planned it out, because it just occurred to me. We're going to spend a couple minutes praying. You've been encouraged for 6 months by religious leaders to pray about this election and pray for this country. Well, you're going to get a chance to do that here this morning, just a couple minutes. Let's just pray that that we're able to see God's hand in this election, that He leads us to vote in a way that makes the right differences. And that there is a great Christian turnout for this election. Can you agree with the, I don't think those things are controversial, are they? Can we all agree in prayer? Can 75, 8500 people all agree, Christians all agree about those three things? Right. Let's agree in prayer here for just a few minutes. Let's pray. God and Father, we just bow before you. We pray about this election. Lord, you've told us in Romans 13 that you raise up leaders, you raise up kings, you raise up potentates. God, you've instructed us that we are to follow you in all things, and we're to take a biblical viewpoint of this life, and we're to set our affections on things above, godly things, heavenly things, right things, eternal things. And God, I just pray that you'd help us to make the right choices this Tuesday. We pray that we would see your hand at work in all of this, and we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that there would be a tremendous outpouring of Christians to the voting booths, and that they would arrive there seeking the leadership of your Holy Spirit, item by item, office by office, vote by vote, that they would seek your will in each matter. May we study things out between now and Tuesday. May we know what the issues are. May we know who the candidates are. May we know what they stand for. Lord, you've never made it easier than it is now to get all of that information. Help us, Lord, to do due diligence. And I pray that there be a great outpouring of Christians to vote on this Tuesday. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. We ask for your help. Amen. Now, we prayed that Christians would get out and vote. We're Christians. Let's get out and vote. Let's get out and vote. All right. Let's turn to John chapter 1 and verse 14. Our text says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. The Word of God. "And the Word was made flesh." And I'd like to take that word and use that as an outline for this message on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that Christ came, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came to dwell among us, your only begotten Son. He came and took on the form of a man, the fashion of a man, and he came and dwelt among us. Lord, we're thankful for this. We're thankful that he lived the life that we cannot live, died a death in our place that we should have died, arose and gives us life that we can't even imagine as a result of his resurrection. Lord, we're thankful for this. I pray today that you'd fill me with your words. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to preach the things most needed and the way most helpful. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Father, I confess that without you, I can do nothing. Lord, without you, this would be a flop. No one would be helped. We will have met. We will have sang praises, and this would be good. But without you speaking to us, we'll go away without hearing the message. God, I ask, I plead that in spite of me, that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified, that through the preaching of your word, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would deliver the message to each heart today. It's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. And the Word was made flesh, the Word, the Word. It's never been more available in America. There are countries that don't have it. There are countries that they still, once they get a Bible, they will carefully tear or cut that page of the Bible out, and they will give that to a family, and they'll say, "This is yours. When you get done with it, you pass it to the next family, and you pass it to the next family. And when you get done with that one, we'll give you another page." And they'll take that thing and they'll share that Bible in a community, because that's the only Bible within 500 miles of that town. You say that doesn't exist. That exists throughout this world. People that don't have the Word of God, that don't have it. They don't have it. You know, I was in Cuba here back in the spring, and they don't have enough Bibles. I mean, they're 90 miles off the coast of Miami, and they don't have the Word of God. But those who do have it cherish it. Those who do have the Word. But there are Christians. A guy gets saved, a child gets saved, a lady gets saved. They don't even have a Bible to give them. Just come and we'll read the Bible together at service. So they come to service. That's because that's where the Word of God is. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The very first verse in this chapter talks about, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's Jesus. When Jesus Christ comes into our heart, that means the Holy Spirit comes in us. He's quickened us. He's made us alive spiritually. If you've never been saved, you're not alive spiritually. You say, shame on you talking like that. I'm just telling you the truth. That's what Jesus said. Nicodemus, a religious man, a rich man, he's going to be one of two of the Sanhedrin that are going to come to the grave near the cross, that Sabbath day's journey from the cross. They're going to go to that grave and they're going to anoint, they're going to take the body of Christ, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. They're going to partner up. They're going to take the body of Christ off the cross. That's what the Bible says, that Joseph and Nicodemus did this. These are rich men. These are rulers. They probably had fine clothes on and fine linen, and they take that bloody body off of the cross and they carry that thing down, and what little preparation they can do before the Passover, before the Sabbath, they hastily put him in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb that has, it's not even finished. There's the part where the head lays is not even a finished work, and they put that body in that tomb, and they hastily leave that tomb and seal that tomb and go off about their business. Nicodemus is one of these men. And when he comes to Jesus, he basically asks, what do I need to do to get to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says what? You must be born again. Thank you. You must be born again. He used the word must. Well, Nicodemus, it'd be a nice thing. Have you ever thought about, wouldn't it be neat if you were born again? No. You must be born again. It's imperative. You have to be born again. You say, well, I've been born once. Why do I need to be born again? That's what Nicodemus said. And he said, how can a man be born again? How can a man enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? That is not physically possible. Jesus, I came to you. I came to by night because, look, my reputation's at stake here. And I really don't want anybody to see me. And now I'm talking to you, and you're talking a little funny here. You must be born again? I don't get it. Jesus said, are you a ruler amongst the people, and you don't understand these things? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Word came. Because when our spirit is made alive, that's the born again. We're born again spiritually. The Holy Spirit comes in and lives in us. You say, I've heard this before. You say this so often because it's so missed. Our spirit is alive after we're saved. The Holy Spirit of God comes in us. He's here. You pray, God, give me your spirit. He already gave you His Spirit. You need to give His Spirit more of you. You don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of you and me. When I say you, I mean me too. That's what needs to happen. Because look at this. When the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, comes into you, if it's the Spirit of Christ, He is the Word. So the Spirit Christ comes into you. So the Word of God's in you. And it changes you. And it changes me. It equips us. It enables us. It empowers us to be different. To do different. The greatest changes I've seen in the lives of men didn't happen from a promise or a creed or an affiliation. They happened when somebody fell in love with Jesus Christ and then found out that this book was God's love letter to us about Jesus Christ. And then just poured over it. And poured over it, and it didn't matter how many times they read the Bible and had gone through the Bible. What made the difference is how many times the Bible had gone through them. That made the difference. It wasn't that they just said, okay, I get my 4 chapters today, check that off. Now I can go back and just live however I want to live. And reading the 4 chapters, that'd be a commendable thing. It'd be a wonderful thing. I think just doing that in and of itself would be a change. But studying that word as you're reading it, comparing scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, understanding and letting the word of God interpret itself is life changing. I've told you of friends that I knew from kindergarten up, who when they fell in love with the word, were a new creature. They may have been saved for decades, but when they fell in love with the word, we're a new creature. People connected with this church that in the years that I've been here, I've seen them fall in love, just like Christians have all down through the ages, fall in love with the Word of God, and they're changed. They're changed. They're made different because that's why Christ came into this world in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We've got W-O-R-D here, the Word. The Word was made flesh. Oh, only begotten. He's the only begotten of the Father. The reconciled through grace and truth. And we'll go through that here quickly. And then dwelt among us. 4 key parts of this verse. Look in John chapter 1 and verse 1, and I quoted from this a minute ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with us, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you were to continue to read there, all things were made by Him, and not anything was made that was made. He, Christ Jesus, is the Word. Tell me, remind me, when God created the world, how did He do that? Hired a team of engineers and architects. That's what happened? He spoke it into existence. He's the Word of God. What part of the Godhead then made everything? Tells us right there in verse 2. Jesus, the Word. Doesn't that make sense? It was spoken into existence. Jesus is the part of the Godhead that is the Word. He'd be the one that would speak it into existence. And He did. And here it is. There wasn't any big bang. There wasn't any flash of light. God just spoke into existence, and order came about because God gave the order, and all things became orderly. He put the structure of the planets and the stars in the sky. He put them there. He flung them into the space, and He put every one of them where they ought to be because He's the Word of God. He can just say it, and that's what it is. He named them. The Bible says that God knows the name of every star and planet out there. Why wouldn't He? He's the Word of God. He gave them a word. He gave them a name. God named them because He can. And He can remember that. You know, God's not surprised by anything. He won't be surprised on Tuesday. He's not even scratching His head and saying, how did this mess happen? I'm not saying He caused it. I'm just saying He saw it coming. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of wisdom, I believe, in realizing that we're getting a lot of what we deserve in this country. When you live ungodly and kick God out of school and God out of the government and God out of the public sector and say, you little Christians, you just run off there into a little building and it's okay to worship, just make sure you do it inside a church building. Then what you'll get is a godless society. And that's what we've got. And so a person can say, well, I just think a woman can have an abortion anytime she wants, anytime she chooses. It really doesn't matter. It's not really a life. Even though it's a human being with toes and toenails and fingers and fingernails and hair and teeth and a brain and a heartbeat and squirms and reacts to pain and all of these things, and, well, it's not a life because it's not born yet. There's a term for that where I grew up. It's called hogwash. Hogwash. Yeah, that's crazy. That's crazy. But that's what you get when you get in a godless society. You live like an animal. You teach like an animal. Well, I used to raise rabbits and it wouldn't be anything. Every once in a while, a rabbit would have a big litter of rabbit and it would eat every one of them. Shocking. Isn't that awful? We do worse. We do worse. We do worse. We throw them in a dumpster. We experiment on them. I know this is awful. I'll get off of it. It won't be all this bad. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And you don't think we need Christ? We've never needed Him more since the cross. Never needed Him more. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with us, or was with God, and the Word was God. That's how the Word makes a difference. Jesus Christ died on the cross, buried, rose again the third day. When we'll believe on Him, when we'll ask Him to save us, ask Him to forgive us, our perspective changes entirely. We are to set up, Christians, help me out here. You finish the sentence. We are to set our affections on things. Are you sure above? No, across, around, below. No, above. Why would that be? Because everything that we should treasure and everything that we should put our confidence in is above. You say, well, no. I treasure my family. Good. Make sure they have the gospel so they can be born again, so they will have life eternal. Where is that life rooted in? Here? Above. Because we have a Savior who is above. Who is Jesus, who sits above at the right hand of the Father, a part of the Godhead, who is in heaven. We have a home in heaven. We have an eternal life in heaven. Everything that's good, everything that's right, everything that's eternal is rooted in heaven. And so God says, quit looking around, look up. Quit thinking about yourself. Think about God. Think about eternity. Think about things of value. Think about the eternal things and right things. How? How does this happen? We have to be changed. If we're not changed, we'll think the little things that we're involved in, the little vices that we have, the hobbies that we have, the things that we invest our time in here, And oh, it's not hard to invest time, is it? Any hobby I've ever had has at some point got to the point where it's like, man, I don't even have time for this anymore. I thought at one point I like doing photography and things like that, and even owned a photography business, a partner ran the business and all of that. And it's like, it's not even fun to take pictures anymore. Any hobby you have, it will consume you. You say, oh, the preacher, there he goes, an old fuddy-duddy preacher, can't have any hobbies, can't have anything, can't enjoy anything. I'm not saying that at all. It's wise to invest your time in things. It's wise to do things. You just can't let them consume you. I can't let them consume me. And they will. And so we got to stay balanced. I only know one way to stay balanced. Maybe you all figured out another way. I've only known one way to stay balanced. You say, Pastor, how can I stay balanced? How do you stay balanced? I only know one way. The Word of God. It's the only way I know. You say, Preacher, are you in that Word every day? I'm in that Word in some form or fashion every day. You say, well, haven't you learned enough yet? Haven't you got it yet? Well, you must be in the slow learner class. Yeah, I am. But I need the Word every day. You say, oh man, you're pouring out Scripture. No. Sometimes I'm just quoting Scripture to myself. Almost every day I'm reading the Bible. But I'm no saint. Or I'm listening to preaching. I'm a preaching junkie. I'll even listen to bad preaching. I've even listened to some priests preach before. I guess I thought what they were doing. But you got to have the Word. You got to have the Word. It's the only way you're going to stay balanced. If you don't, you will run. The devil will take whatever good thing. You heard that word good. Whatever good thing that you're involved in and will run you into the ground with that thing and ruin your life and your relationships and everything around you. And you'll say, well, I don't see what's wrong with that because there's no balance. No balance. I don't know how some of you all do it. Now, please take this as constructive criticism. I don't know how some of you all do it, that you just go to church one time a week and that's enough. I don't know how you all do it. I got to be here. You say, yeah, but you got to preach. I'm talking about before I was a preacher. I'm talking about when I didn't have preaching responsibilities every week. I couldn't make it without being here on Sunday night. I'd have been a mess. If I missed a couple of weeks, if work got in the way or something, health got in the way or something got in the way, man, I was like, man, I can't wait to get back to church. I need to hear the Word of God in prayer meeting. I don't know how y'all make it. I don't know how y'all make it without prayer meeting in your lives. You say, well, we just pray at home. Well, that's good. But come on over here. And God says, where two or three are gathered him in his name, he is there with you. And he encourages us to agree together in prayer. And there's power in agreeing with prayer. I don't know how y'all do it. I don't. Please just take that as constructive criticism. I don't know how y'all do it. And I don't know why you would do it. I don't know why we would want to just lay down God's word and say, well, we'll get it next Sunday if I can find it. We'll get it next Sunday and we'll bring her in and we'll tuck her under her arm and we'll go to church. I don't know how a person does that. I don't know how it does that, and you stay sane. I'd be a basket case. You say you're not far off right now, preacher. But I'd be a bona fide basket case without that book. I'm just telling you. There have been times in my life, and I'm so far off track, you could probably just throw those slides away, but here we go. There have been times in my life where I've said, God, I know that this is wrong in my life. And I don't want to be that way. And I don't want this to define me. And I sure don't want it to control me. And God, will you help me with that? I'm going to confess to you right now. I'm not going to give you the whole thing. I'm going to confess to you right now. This week was one of those times where I just could see this thing, and this thing was just reoccurring in my life, and this temptation was there, and I was like, God, I don't want to be that way. Help me. Help me. Now, be careful when you pray that way. Are you with me? Maybe some of you have done the same thing. Be careful when you pray that way. Because God can amazingly get the message across. I prayed that prayer on Thursday and then again on Friday. On Friday, I was between locations, the UD campus and campus that I work at through the week. And I'm listening on the radio and they say there's a wreck behind you on the radio and there's a wreck in front of you on the radio. And I get there and sure enough, I'm backed up in traffic and I'm sitting in the center lane, just like a parking lot on the freeway. I don't know how long I've been sitting there, but there's a car stop behind me and a car stop behind them, at least. And I'm sitting there, and when you've been sitting there that long, you don't think about getting rear-ended, do you? And some Yahoo comes from the right lane. Is that a real term, Yahoo? Y'all understood what I, you are cultured enough to understand that? Yahoo comes from the right lane, skims the car behind me, and plows into the back of my car Friday, about 4:15. So I got to spend the next 3 or 4 hours on the freeway waiting for police and all this. And you say, what'd you think? And I thought, I don't believe God did this to me. I believe that God just gave me a reminder. Was that my fault? You think the policeman cited me for it? Did anybody get out of their car and say, what were you thinking to me? I can tell you one thing. There's a guy behind me that got an earful. Not from me, but some trucker is like, what was you doing? He's yelling out the window as he's going by. What was you doing? You must have been on your cell phone. That was crazy. Talking to the guy behind me, I'm like, he's probably right. If it had been my fault, you know what I'd have said? I'd said, I'm sorry. Thank you. But I just said, now that was stupid. That was just a dumb thing. I messed up. I made a mistake. But because I wasn't at fault, because I was a victim in this thing, you know what it told me? God just peeled back a little bit of revelation of how many tens of thousands of millions of times He's protected me and nothing like that thing happened. And isn't it good to live under the grace of God? Isn't it good to have His protecting hand? Look, that thing's parked out there. I drove the thing away. I wasn't hurt in that matter. But I've been praying that prayer. God, help me. Just help me to have the right perspective about this thing. I don't want to be that way. I don't want that to be a part of my life. That's not how I want to be, God. And then He just brought that thing back up. What is that? The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. He understands us. He understands how we are. He understands how we think. And that we need to be reminded that He has us under His protection continually. Continually. You say, okay, well, I got the preacher figured out. Every time something bad comes along, he must be in sin. He must be backslidden. Okay, well, maybe you do have me figured out. I'm just saying this. It's the Word of God. It's going to make a difference in my life, in my family's life, in your life, in your family's life, in this church, in this community, in this nation, in this world. Where the Word of God is, there's opportunity, there's hope, there's life. And where the Word of God isn't, there is famine, there's destruction, there's devastation. We need Christ. We need His Word. And I need to be done because it's 1:11 already. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we need You. We desire You. We're helpless without You. Tough as we might think we are, as strong as we might think our spine is, as much as we might stiffen our neck and just take on the challenge and do it in the arm of our own flesh and the strength and of our own arms and just try to think it through. And we confess that we just need You. We need Your mind. We need Your heart. We need Your power. We need Your presence in our lives. God, I thank You that Jesus Christ came in the flesh to dwell among us as Your Son to make the difference, to reconcile us unto Yourself, to change us, to reinvent us, to revitalize us through His grace, to bring us into a new reality through His truth. Father, I pray that You would help us to seek the wisdom of Your Word. Help us, Father, to be guided by it. Help us, Father, to change our value system. So it's not, can we keep up with our neighbors? It's not, can we get on top of this or that? But that we do all to glorify our Savior. That we seek excellence in everything, but only that it might glorify Christ. Help us, Father, to be grounded, to be rooted in Your Word, so that Your Word can change our desires, our thought patterns, our actions, our relationships, that they might glorify our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's one that cannot point to a time where they trusted Your Son as Savior, that today would be the day that they are born again, that they are saved, that they are forgiven, that they are given eternal life. I pray for Your strength and blessing, for Your believers that are gathered here as well. Lord, I trust that You've spoken to their heart. I pray, Father, that You give them the unction, the zeal, to be obedient to Your Word, to Your calling, and that You might encourage them by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Monty, what we sing? 176. I want to thank Ann for that song, When We See Christ. Won't that be good?